All right, Val offered to put Bible verses up on the screen tonight. If you've got your Bibles, have your fingers ready. We've got a few verses to flip through tonight. Val's going to be typing like crazy back there at the soundboard. Father, thank you so much once again for this time here, for the word that we are about to receive, that you are about to speak. We pray, Lord, that only your words be spoken, and that you would continue to bless this portion of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my question tonight is, can God change us and make us to see the invisible? Can God change us and make us to see the invisible? I'm capable of change to an extent. I can change my hairstyle. I could change the length of my beard. My wife wishes I would. The change that I enact is short term, but the divine change that we're going to learn about tonight brings about God's glory and is an everlasting change. In Psalm 119, verse 25, we read, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." The dust spoken of in this verse is representative of our old sin nature. My soul clings to the dust. We want to hold on. That inward sin nature, the old sin nature, wants to rear its head again and again in our life. Sometimes, I dare say, we even desire the things of old, much as the Israelites desired the spices of Egypt, forgetting all about the bondage. But it goes on to say, revive me or quicken me according to your word. Revive me according to your word. That revive is an agent of change. Being in our Bibles every day, reading, studying, meditating upon is an agent of change. I think about salvation and I think about how nothing of salvation is anything from me, but it is a regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, a rebuilding, a regrowing of that which was crucified, that which died when we accepted Jesus. And that regenerative work in the Holy Spirit has an ability to be working in our lives on a daily basis. The question is, will we enjoy or resist the change God brings to us? In the physical person, I do not enjoy change. I like things to be set and in order and to know what is expected day by day. And when change is introduced, I get stressed. But spiritually speaking, that change is a very powerful and good thing. It allows us to grow. It allows us to walk into new areas of ministry. It allows us to reach out to different people than we normally may have been able to or been comfortable reaching out to. It allows us, as we read through the Bible, the Holy Spirit reveals things that we need to change, old sin nature that we thought we had dealt with completely, but needs another layer peeled back. Much as a lady going to the spa and having a pedicure and manicure and just having the full treatment, having her feet taken care of, their hands taken care of, and layers are peeled off to soften. In much the same way, we need the Holy Spirit to peel off layers of the old sin nature in our heart, to soften our heart to his word, to allow change to take place. As I think about feet, I'm reminded of tap dancing with sea urchins in Puerto Rico, and I do not recommend it. We were offered a surf clinic, and they said, oh yes, there are sea urchins. And I grabbed my keen sandals to put them on. And the father said, no, no, you won't need those. You won't be able to stand up on the surfboard with those. So I reluctantly put them back down. For I had been warned of the dangers of sea urchins. I swam out, I got on my board, I missed the first wave, and I put my feet down to catch myself and grab the board. And I went, ooh, that was sharp. That was coral or sea urchin. And I picked my foot back up quick, my left foot specifically. And I grabbed the board, and I turned, and a wave hit me, and I lost my balance, and I put my feet down. I said, ooh, that was sharp. And then I got back on my board, and I paddled back out. And I almost caught the second wave, and there was no sharp pain. So I got back out a third time, and I caught a wave, and I stood up. And I rode the wave for a brief second, and then I fell, and I put my feet down. I said, ooh, that was sharp. You see, I'm not the fastest learner sometimes. I paddled back out yet again. I caught it once. Can I catch it twice? Two more trips in, several more sharp pains in the foot. I called it. And I came in, and I sat down, and we took some salt water and washed my feet. And sure enough, it looked like a pincushion, only all the pins were in deep. We tried on the beach to get them out, to no avail. We heard a couple different methods of getting them out, letting it take infection and pus up a little so that it would just ease out naturally, lighting a hot candle and dripping hot wax on it after opening the area with a needle and dripping the hot wax. Kristen, bless her heart, spent an hour and 40 minutes using both methods. And we thought we got most of them. But a couple days later, I took a look, and sure enough, they're still there. I soaked my feet in salt water to soften the bottoms of my feet so she could do that work. In the same way, we need to soften our hearts to the Holy Spirit and His work. My mom finally told me about something that she remembered as a kid called a black drawing salve, which is used to draw out splinters. And lo and behold, today I got them all out. So will we enjoy or resist the change that God brings to us? There are very few things that do not change. Turn with me, if you will, to Malachi 3:6. In Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." I am the Lord, I do not change. Are we perfect? If you ask my wife, she'll tell you, surely not. And I think if we look deeply into our lives, most of us would agree we are not perfect. And if we are not perfect, therefore, we need to change. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring about change in our life. We need to tune our ear into the Holy Spirit and be listening, reading through the Bible, ready to change. For we are not yet perfect here on this earth. The Trinity does not change because God is perfect. And he does not need to change. Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and King. Do not associate with those given to change. It would seem here that the Bible contradicts itself. I've been talking about a need to change and allow the Holy Spirit to do that change. But here we're told, do not associate with those given to change. Lest you be confused, this is not the same type of change. This is the type of change where you can imagine, if you will, bringing your wedding band, bringing your wedding, your engagement ring to a jeweler to have it cleaned. And maybe You really splurged on this. Your husband really splurged, and he got you a really nice, big, nearly perfect diamond. The jeweler says, this is going to take a while. Go run some errands and be back. And while you're gone, he too notices how big and how perfect that diamond is. And he removes it from the setting. And he puts in place a cubic zirconium. And it looks almost the same, but it's not. And he passes it back to you. That is the type of change here. A wicked change, a change for selfish gain, a change for evil profit. We're not to associate with people who are given to that type of change. But I would say, if you look around you and you find a Christian man or woman who is changing spiritually for the better, draw near to that person. Ask questions. Seek guidance. Find out what they're reading in the Bible. And then emulate them. Get in the Word of God. Read. Listen to good worship music instead of filling your ears with the fluff of the world. Allow yourself to be changed by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in the will of God, and we need to be prepared for divine appointments. There's a specific time I remember in Puerto Rico where we had gone down right after Governor Ricky had stepped down. We'd been in the plaza the night before. We walked in and we're like, whoa, what is going on? There were 400 to 500 people in the plaza. I'm told Spider Monkey was on top of the cafe, Spider-Man, but he was in a black Spider-Man outfit and he's still good. I don't know. I don't follow superheroes that much. Don't tell Emily. And that night, well, the plaza was packed. This night, we show up and the plaza is nearly empty. And I said, you know what? Last night we saw 6 souls enter the kingdom of heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Tonight does not need to be any different just because the environment is different. It's nearly quiet. And as we prayed before we started outreach, we finished. We broke into our groups. I was given a young high school student as my interpreter. He was a bit of a handful. The first time he interpreted for me, he said, I know what you're going to say, and started speaking. And Pastor Julian had to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Let him speak it first. They're here to hear him. You interpret. So I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen this night. But as we were praying, I remembered that as I had did some outreach to a larger group, it wasn't very effective, and we talked about it that night. And as I'm looking around the plaza, I spotted a group of 6 or 7 sitting together, and I just had that check. Nope, that's a large group. Keep moving. And as my eyes continued the circle around the fountain, there were 3 people sitting by themselves, 2 women and a man in between them, all older. And it was like I was a fish on a fisherman's line, drawn right to him. I was beelining for him. And as I'm walking up already, I'm ready. I'm fired up. I'm ready to go speak to him. And I hear this voice behind me in a Hispanic accent. Hold on, hold on, hold on. You can't just walk up there and start speaking to them. And I pivoted on my heel. And I feel a little bad for Daniel because I spoke with a direct firmness. I am here to speak to them. And my first sentence is, can I speak to you in English? If their answer is no, then I will ask for your help. But right now I'm communicating with you instead of them where God has called me. And I pivoted back and I drew right in. And the husband, the man in the middle, had turned to what I learned later was his wife and spoke to her. And as I came in, I started talking to him. And it turns out that the husband and wife were pastors. But the wife's sister was not a believer. And I said, not to be rude, but I'm going to speak directly to her now. And I pivoted again. And we had some beautiful time of witnessing to her. And after it was all said and done, the husband shared with me that as he saw us moving across the plaza, he had turned to his wife and said, "Here comes a man of God to speak to us about God." And that was the moment when Daniel had interrupted me, and I turned and addressed him and then returned my focus. That woman is the Noelia and her daughter Sophia that we prayed for at the beginning. You see, she's studying Islam right now because she likes the discipline, or thinks she does. So my heart pours out for her. But you see, that was a divine appointment that night, where as soon as I spotted them, I knew I needed to talk to them. And I will continue to pray for her. Are we in the will of God? Are we prepared for those divine appointments? Turn with me to Romans 6:4. In Romans 6:4, we read, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism in the water, full immersion, is an outward symbol of change. But we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, we have that availability right now. We have access of walking in the newness of life. Zebedee shared one of my favorite points that Pastor Julian had shared. I have this bottle of water, and it could sit here on the front of my pulpit all evening, and I could be so incredibly thirsty. I have access to the water. But if I don't reach out and grab hold of it, open it, and raise it to my lips, this water does me no good. We have access to the living water, the Word of God. But if we don't pick it up, open it, read it, meditate upon it, ask questions amongst each other about it, that access does us no good. We need to take ownership of it. We need to hide it in our heart. We need to allow it to bring about a change in us. Turn with me to Luke 9:23. "Then he said to me, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Are we willing to take up our personal cross for Jesus and follow him daily? You see, it's not enough to just desire to come after him. That's like having the access to come after him. But if we don't take up our cross and follow him, we're not taking ownership of that ability. It does no good to want to do something. Like Nike says, just do it. We have to be willing to just take up our cross and follow him. I spoke to another young person about an experience of jumping off a waterfall into the pool below. And I said, it only takes 3 seconds of courage. 1, 2, 3, jump. And you're falling down into that deep pool of water at the bottom. The most exhilarating thrill you could experience. And I challenged him, do you have the courage it takes in 3 seconds to pray that prayer of acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Will you pray with me? 3, 2, 1, let's pray. And he said, no. I can't remember his name, but I'll also be praying for him for a long time. You see, he was surrounded by a group of friends. And they were just waiting to go down to the local bar. It was happy hour night. And I just happened to catch 3 of them waiting for the 4th to show up. And the 4th had shown up, and they had one thing on their mind. But I laid that challenge out to him anyway. And I believe that as he goes to bed each night, he's going to remember that experience. He's going to remember that crazy white guy who jumped off the waterfalls with 3 seconds of courage and how he challenged me to accept Jesus with 3 seconds of courage. And he couldn't work that courage up in front of his friends, but alone at night in his own home, Lord willing. 2 Corinthians 3, I'm watching my time tick down, realizing less stories, more word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Pastor Moore prayed over the team before we left for a boldness and a power in speaking. Since we have such hope, we use a great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, the covenant of the Spirit is one of liberty and freedom. Freedom from bondage of sin. Freedom from shame and guilt. Freedom from the old ways of the world, which bring forth nothing but death. We did a skit in the plaza. We called it the Jesus skit. And it was a simple show of a man with a gray cloak of shame and sin and dirtiness, and the chains of bondage were weighing him down to the point where he collapsed. And at first, he rejected Jesus when he came and offered him help. But then, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, rose again, wiped off death, brushed it off, and reapproached him, the man accepted. And Jesus took the red that symbolized the blood, put it over the man's shoulder, took the chains that represented bondage and the gray cloak and flung it aside and put it on his white garment over him, representing the white, the blood washing the sin away and the white cleanliness that remains. The covenant of the Spirit is one of liberty, of freedom. And we have access to that freedom on a daily basis. Not just so that we can be free, but so that we can offer that cool drink of living water to those around us, that they too would glorify the name of God, be liberated, and be free and clean. Turn with me, if you will, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It makes a beautiful prayer, doesn't it? To pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. Each time we go to Puerto Rico, I enjoy it more and more. Because as one of my children said last time we came back, in their spiritual takeaway, the people of Puerto Rico are open and willing to hear and talk about and receive the gospel of Christ. But the people of New York are not. Their hearts are hard. I enjoy being there in his harvest in Puerto Rico for his sake, for his glory, for his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. I think of the Balkan missions team as I preach this message, as you guys are preparing to go out on the mission field long term. This is so applicable, and I'm sure it's not new at all, but it's such an applicable and timely reminder. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, now I'm in 5, forgive me. 16 over here starts out with therefore also. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Our outward man, our old sin nature, is perishing. We're undergoing light affliction, but for a moment. Why? For the working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, an inward change, a regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And finally, I leave you with 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the very last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, I live for that day. I live for that day when Jesus no longer practices, if he does, the blowing of that golden trumpet at the end, but he actually blows it. And those of us who are not yet dead, who are walking the face of the earth, will be raised up with him to eternal glory and perfect change. You see, we serve a patient God and a loving God. He desires that not one shall perish, but that all shall receive the eternal gift of salvation. And he restrains himself. He holds back judgment on the earth for the sake of that one more who might say yes. And at that last yes, then he will blow the trumpet. Then he will call us home to glory. Then he will pour out his judgment and wrath on those who chose to not believe, to not be changed. I've closed my notes. It's in there somewhere, but there's a verse about seeing the unseen. So if you want to know, can God change us and make us see the unseen? Seek me after, and I'll look that verse up for you, because there's a verse in here about seeing that which is not seen. In fact, it's 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk not by faith, but by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk not by sight, but by faith. You see, we're able to see through faith that which is unseen. We're able to see the glory of heaven. We're able to see the change that God would do on us in small bits. and we're able to see the effects of the wind blowing in the trees. We're able to see the effect of the Holy Spirit like a mighty rushing wind. That first song we sang, My Redeemer Lives, I can't even read my own handwriting in my Palm Pilot, but My Redeemer Lives, to see his kingdom come. That is my desire, to see his kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that you have given us access and ownership of. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are able to do a change in us. We thank you that you are able to make us to see that which is spiritual, that which is unseen. We thank you, Lord, that you're peeling away the layers of our sin, restoring us, reviving us, renewing us into a new creation, reshaping and remolding us into that which you would have us to be. If there is anyone listening to this message tonight, either here or on the internet, over the airwaves, who has yet to allow the Holy Spirit to effect change in their life, who has yet to say, I am a sinner, forgive me and make me a child of God. All it takes is a simple confession of the mouth to the belief in Jesus Christ. Father, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Please forgive me, for I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Renew me, Lord. Make me whole. Change me into that which you would have me to be. Make me a child of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, please reach out to us. We would love to speak with you, to give you a Bible, to pray with you, and to rejoice with you, for your name is now forever written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, as we prepare to go tonight, we pray that these words would go with us and be remembered, that this spirit of fellowship and worship here tonight would go with us, and that we would be a light into the world as we go about our way, that we would share the glory of your gospel with those around us, Lord, that which brings us joy, that which brings a light to our eye, that we would share the covenant of liberty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.